Kings chapter 14. On Wednesday nights, we're studying through the Bible, and this last Wednesday, we had it was really a special night. We only got through one chapter, but we had communion as well. And I'm not saying it was a good night so that you'll come this Wednesday. This Wednesday might be terrible for all I know, but it was a great time. We're really enjoying going through these passages. And so this week, we'll be looking at chapters 12, 13, and 14, and we'll see. Maybe we can get further than that. I don't know. When they poll people who don't go to church and try to find out why they don't go to church, the one thing that's always at the top of the list, the reason that people give for not coming to church is, well, there are too many hypocrites in church, too many phonies. I understand that. I certainly see that as a concern, although I don't think it's a valid excuse to not go to church because there are hypocrites everywhere. There are a whole lot of places you wouldn't go if you weren't going to, you know, be around hypocrites at all. But it is something that's very real that we have to face. And we see in 1 Kings 14 a story of a guy who should have known better. God had spoken to him, had ministered to him, but he's trying to con God. He's trying to fool God, trying to pull one over on him. And this phoniness that exists. Yesterday, as a last-minute kind of thing, I had to fill in for someone doing a wedding. And I didn't really know the families or anything. And the wedding was down at the beach. And so I was dressed casually, and no one knew that I was the pastor. And I got there, you know, fairly early, and the families were starting to gather. The bride and groom weren't there yet, so no one who was there knew me at all. And as I was sitting there, and we were talking, and people were saying things, this family, some of the members of the family were using some foul language and just going on acting as people normally do, and I wasn't really thinking much of it. And until one of the, I think it was the groom's mother, said, "Where in the blank is the blank preacher?" And I said, "Well, that would be me." And the look on her face was just, oh, and she was choking on her cigarette, and it was pretty interesting. I get that a lot, and I sometimes think, why do you care? I mean, if this is the way that you talk, if this is the way that you live, why is my presence going to make a difference? Why is it that, you know, do you really think you're fooling God? Do you really think he doesn't see what you're doing? And if you don't believe in God, why in the world would you care what a, you know, pastor would think of you as well? But there's this tendency that we have, and it really happens because often, I think, as a body of Christ, we're not very good at making people feel comfortable being themselves. We're often pointing our fingers at others and things like that. And so we've created this environment where hypocrisy just kind of fits right in sometimes. And I think it's tragic. It's sad. Here in 1 Kings chapter 14, we see Jeroboam. Now, maybe you're not familiar with Jeroboam. You know, the first king of Israel was Saul, then David took over. David's son Solomon was the king when the kingdom was at its apex. He was very wealthy, very wise, but he made a lot of mistakes. And ultimately, his son, Rehoboam, took over after Solomon died. Now, at the time, there was this guy, Jeroboam, who was just working for Solomon. And a prophet came to him and said, he took his shirt off of him and ripped it into 12 pieces, and he said, God is telling you that he's going to tear Israel apart. And he handed him 10 of the 12 pieces, and he says, you're going to reign over 10 of the tribes of Israel. Well, Solomon wasn't too crazy about that, and so he tried to kill him. Jeroboam ends up fleeing until Solomon died. Well, then Rehoboam came to the throne, and Jeroboam comes back, and sure enough, there was a division among the people, and now he's ruling over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He didn't do very well, though God had blessed him with this responsibility. Yet, he was an evil king. He made calves for them to worship. And he started this, it's kind of like nowadays where you could just buy an ordination, you can make yourself a pastor. He could do that. He said, hey, look, anybody can be a priest. Here, I'll sell you a priestly papers. You don't have to be a Levite. I'll be a priest myself. He was doing these sorts of things, just really awful. Well, as we come to chapter 14, his son Abijah is sick. And he's concerned for Abijah, and he wants God to let him know what to do, and is Abijah going to live? Is he going to die? And so he sends his wife to Ahijah, no relation. Ahijah was the prophet who initially had torn up his shirt and pronounced that he was going to become the king of Israel. So he tells his wife to go to this prophet. Beginning with verse 1, it says, Abijah the son of Jeroboam became sick. And Jeroboam said to his wife, please arise and disguise yourself, that they may not recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam, and go to Shiloh. Indeed, Ahijah the prophet is there, who told me that I would be king over this people. Also, take with you 10 loaves, some cakes, a jar of honey, and go to him. Bribe him. He'll tell you what will become of the child. Jeroboam's wife did so. She arose and went to Shiloh and came to the house of Ahijah. But Ahijah was really old. He couldn't see. His eyes were glazed over. But God had already told him, the wife of Jeroboam's going to come. Son's sick. Here's what you say. And verse 6, so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Whoops. Why do you pretend to be another person? And that's a great question. I think we should all ask that of ourselves sometimes. Why are you pretending to be another person? He says, for I've been sent to you with bad news. Go tell Jeroboam, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you have not been as my servant David, who kept my commandments and who followed me with all his heart to do only what was right in my eyes, but you've done more evil than all who were before you. For you have gone and made for yourself other gods and molded images to provoke me to anger, and you've cast me behind your back. Therefore, behold, listen, I will bring disaster on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male in Israel, bond and free. I'll take away the remnant of the house of Jeroboam as one takes away refuse until it's all gone. The dogs are going to eat whoever belongs to Jeroboam and dies in the city, and the birds of the air are going to eat whoever dies in the field. The Lord has spoken. Arise, therefore, go to your own house, speaking to Jeroboam's wife. And when your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Moreover, the Lord will raise up for himself a king over Israel who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam. This is the day. What? Even now. Severe. But also, I'm just puzzled by Jeroboam. What's he thinking? God has spoken to him. Now, when a prophet tells you you're going to become the king of Israel and you're a nobody, and then it happens, you would think, you would go, wow, God spoke. And he knows that God spoke, because here he's sending his wife and son to this same prophet for additional help. And yet he thinks he can con God at the same time. He figures he can bribe him, he can fool him, deceive him, and pull something off, working the system like that. Kind of silly, really, if you believe in God. Now, God had continuously spoken to Jeroboam. In fact, in the previous chapter, he sent an unnamed prophet to him. Jeroboam was there at his own do-it-yourself altar. He had created his own ministry. And this unnamed prophet came to him and said, look, God's telling you you're doing what you're doing is wrong. God's going to destroy this if you don't repent. And Jeroboam, standing there at the altar, his own homemade altar, he put his finger out and he pointed and said, kill that guy. And his hand stuck. He got paralyzed. And there his hand is here. And he goes, says to the prophet, before we kill you, could you pray for me? And the guy prays and his hand is okay. The altar is split in half. Boom! And God was talking to Jeroboam. He wasn't a guy that hadn't heard God. He wasn't a guy that didn't know. And yet, inexplicably, he's trying to pull this con off on God. It reminds me of over there in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira, it says that Satan lied to them. In the previous chapter, the end of chapter 4, there was a guy, Barnabas, who had sold a piece of land he had and given all the money to the apostles, laid it at their feet. And everyone was saying, wow, that's great. They called him the son of consolation. And so it was like he got a lot of attention. So Ananias and Sapphira thought, we should do that. We have a piece of land we can unload. And so they sold their land, but they kept some of the money for themselves. They brought part of the money, and they came into the church, and they said, here's all the money from us selling our land. And Peter said, Satan has lied to you, Ananias. He said, you're lying to the Holy Spirit as a result. And boom, Ananias fell down dead. They hauled his body out, and his wife came in. They said, hey, we just wanted to check with you. By the way, women, if you ever don't know where your husband is and then somebody asks you something, tell them the truth. She lied. Boom, she dies too. Now, you look at it and go, this is crazy. I mean, big deal. They didn't have to sell their land. Why in the world would they put on this ruse? Why would they pretend this thing? They died. They didn't have to. But God wanted us to know what he thinks of people who are phony. And so every once in a while throughout the Bible, somebody has to eat it so that we learn that lesson. As here, Jeroboam's whole family, his son who's innocent, the son who's, it says that God saw good in the son, and now he has to die. It's like, wow, God makes a big deal out of this phoniness thing, this hypocrisy. God is not one to be trifled with, to be messed with, to be lied to. And he tries to drive that point home. And yet, frankly, for so many of us, well, on some days, for all of us, let's face it, we just think that we can't be honest. We have to act like someone else. For Jeroboam, it was disastrous for him to do that. Now, one of the things that I want to call your attention to is look at what God says through the prophet there in verse 7. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because I exalted you from among the people and made you ruler over my people Israel and tore the kingdom away from the house of David and gave it to you, and yet you haven't been like David. God's saying, remember where I took you from. Remember what I've done for you. And that's what God would want us to focus on when we're having a hard time just being real, just being honest. Hey, remember what you were like when I found you. You were a mess. You weren't anything special. Back then, you didn't have to fake anything because you didn't have any reputation to uphold. But God says, also remember what I have done for you. Look, I've offered you this ministry. I've given you this opportunity to lead the children of Israel. Other people were taken out so that you could be put in. God's saying, don't you understand? I've been with you. I've been working with you. I've been trying to bless you and minister to you and through you. And look what you've done. And I think the Lord would have us just adjust our memory a little bit to remember who we were when he found us. It was while we were yet sinners that Christ died for us. We didn't have anything to uphold. We didn't have anybody to fake out. There was no point. We were who we were. It was out there. It was really clear to us when we came to the Lord. And then look what he's done. But see, it came from him. And God never asks us to pretend anything in order to help him out. God doesn't ask us to be phony so that he looks good. He asks us to be honest. As he said here, you didn't do what David did. He could go, what David did? Oh, commit adultery, is that what you're talking about? Murder? Yeah, David, he was some great guy. Hey, what made David a great guy to God? See, God knows, Jesus talked about it. Okay, you can point your finger at murderers and adulterers, but he says, you know in your heart, if you're saying and feeling hateful things towards someone, you're like a murderer. That's how it starts. If you're looking at someone and lusting after them, hey, you're an adulterer in your heart. Don't think that you're so much better than someone who fails or falls. But he says, here's what I need from you. I need you to face it. I need you to be honest. Satan has been lying to people since the Garden of Eden, since he went to Adam and Eve. And they sinned. Satan lied to them, and they tried to cover up their sin. Oh, God shows up to walk with them in the cool of the day, and they're hiding from God. They're wearing these corny-looking fig leaf outfits that weren't covering them up very well and trying to act like when God says, hey, what's up? And they're like, what? What's the deal? Like God's not going to notice. And Satan's been doing that to us ever since, trying to get us to think that we have some, that we can get an advantage by lying, or that we can establish a relationship with him by giving him a tip like a maitre d'. Here, as long as I do this for God, as long as I, you know, give money, as long as I offer, you know, some sort of service to God, then, you know, we won't talk about that other part of my life. And so it festers, and it grows, and it expands, and becomes more horrible, and it's destructive. And we sit there acting like nothing's going on. God does not ever call us to be phony. He doesn't need our help. See, he is a God who saves sinners. He is a God who loves the unlovely. And so that ugliest part of us, God's not ashamed of it. He doesn't look at you within your sin, and when I fail, he doesn't look and go, oh no, I don't want people to see that. They'll never become Christians. The opposite in some ways is true. If we put on an act and act like we're better than we really are, what happens is people who don't know the Lord go, I can't fit in that. I couldn't live that kind of lifestyle. I couldn't be perfect. So important that we not fall into the habit of thinking we can fool God and living a dual life and being phony. Not only do we see that this is something that, hey, look back, find out where you came from. How did this all start? Having begun in the spirit, will you be made perfect in the flesh? But also we see that the awful thing really that Jeroboam did is he made his wife and kid become involved in this. It wasn't just that he himself was phony, but as we become phony, we also implicate our families. They have to cover for us. They have to do our dirty work. It's a horrible thing to lay on your family the idea that they need to protect you from people finding out who you are. If you want to be a sinner, be a sinner. Don't make somebody cover up for you. Don't pretend. Don't fake it. You're not fooling anyone that matters. God is the one that matters. He sees it. Be honest who you are. I know as a pastor, sometimes pastors' kids get a trip laid on them that you need to act like pastors' kids. You know, but I've always tried with my kids, and I'm sure sometimes I've failed, but I've always tried to let them feel like, you just be a normal kid. I can't remember ever saying to my kids, how do you think it makes the pastor look when his kids are doing... See, here's the thing. I don't want my family to have to be phony to accommodate my phoniness, because it spreads to them that way. It teaches them to live a double standard. And I think most of the part, we've tried to just have our faults out there. It's just, this is the way it is. I don't make my kids go, you know, hide my Led Zeppelin or their Led Zeppelin CDs or whatever. If somebody's coming over to the house, it's like, well, sorry, you know, this is it. Although there was one time when William really embarrassed me. He was in a Sunday school class. He was probably in about fourth or fifth grade. And the teacher came very concerned and said, we were talking in class about alcohol. And your son William mentioned that one time you gave him a beer to drink just so that he would know what it tastes like. And I'm thinking, I haven't been near a beer since I was married for sure. And that was way before William was born. I'm like, what is going on? And so I sat William down. I said, William, Sunday school teacher said that I gave you a beer one time just so you'd know what it tastes like. And he looked kind of confused, and he said, I thought you did, didn't you, one time? I go, William, no, when have you? You've never seen me with a beer. Oh, okay. But he wasn't lying. It was just like, I don't know, he thought that was what happened. And I go, oh, great. You know, the church thinks I'm giving beer to my, you know, 3, 4, 5-year-old kid. But for the most part, and I think this is important for all of us, don't involve your family in your own deception. Don't force them to cover for you. Don't make them feel like they can't talk, that they need to protect you. Because that becomes a second step, really, in the deterioration when somebody else is covering up for you. Because now you're implicating them in the crime, them in the problem. Hey, if there's an area of your life that people have a problem with, but this is just the way you are, don't cover it up, but don't make your family cover up for you. Jeroboam did that. He could have gone himself and just said who he was. He could have faced the prophet. He knew the prophet would have things not good to say. That's why he didn't want him to know who he was. But he not only wouldn't face it himself, but he dragged his family into it. And as a result, his family, it cost them heavily as well. We need to be who we are. We need to face what we do. If we fail, receive forgiveness. God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he wants us to be honest, just open. Yeah, I blew it. Confessing your sin. Somehow the church, probably through the Catholics, but it may go back prior to even the Roman church, has got this idea of confessing sins that it's like you need to come and grovel and then you'll receive forgiveness of sins. That's not what the Bible has to say about sins. God never promotes an idea like that. Confession, the word just means to say the same thing. What it means is, I admit that what God says is sin, it's sin. And I do it. What it means is I open my heart up before God and before people and say, you know, I blow it all the time. Not giving people this notion that, you know, boy, you probably haven't sinned in years, have you? Well, I might have in my something I thought about doing, you know, but, oh, come on. Who do you think you're fooling, really? To become another person in order to fool God? In order to fool people about God? It makes no sense. It's crazy. It's a con game that you can't possibly win. And yet I think sometimes, frankly, the church becomes a big liar's club. It's like, look, I'll lie about me, you lie about you, we'll support each other, we'll back each other's stories, and everyone's happy, and God's not going to notice that we're a bunch of phonies. Be not deceived, Paul said. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. What part of that don't you understand? When we just decide to build up these bogus stories and let's all help each other, back each other up. Oh yeah, that's right. You are righteous and so am I, yeah. Boy, the two of us together, and you know, most of the other people are pretty bad, but we've got it together. Who are you fooling? But here, Jeroboam just, he tries a stupid con game on God. Now, you look at it and say, how about the innocent kid? This is a kid that God said, I see good in you, so you're the first one to die. I see good in you, so you're going to be the one that gets a funeral. Nobody else will. See, God saw, God knew the destruction that was coming as a result of Jeroboam's hypocrisy, as a result of his sin, rebellion against God, his materialism, his idolatry. And so he said, life is going to get so painful for you that I am going to graciously take the little guy home first. And he'll get a nice burial. He'll die painlessly. And then all hell is going to break loose. And so the life of the innocent was taken to preserve him from the continued ravages of the pain that would ultimately result from this con game that Jeroboam was trying to work on God. The sad thing about our hypocrisy is not just that it flies in the face of everything God's done for us, it squanders all of that potential, all the calling that he has on our lives, and yes, that's sad. And not only that, but it involves a lot of other people and we drag them into our sins, but ultimately, it's going to kill people that don't deserve to die. It's going to kill our kids. It's going to kill a next generation. It's going to kill people who haven't even learned that Jesus loves them yet. But what they see in us, it's going to cost them their life. It's going to cost them their life for eternity because we don't realize this is a serious matter. This is important for us to get a grip on this, for us to have a handle on it. So for us, it would be easy for me to say, look, it's time for you hypocrites to not be here anymore. Why in the world, if you're living life like hell, why do you come to church on Sunday? Who are you fooling? So quit coming. But I don't know if any of us would be left. I don't know if I'd be here next Sunday. So that's not the solution. It makes sense. But the solution is, you know what? God knows who you are anyway. Why don't you just own up to it? Why don't you just confess? The Bible says not only confess your sins, to him. But confess your faults one to another. What that means is let other people be in your life. Let other people take a chance that they may be offended by something that you are, but that's okay, this is who I am. Take a chance that they may judge you for something that you're doing that God hasn't given you the victory over yet, but that's okay. Just open your life. It's the most logical thing to do for someone that sees you anyway. The alternative is this phony existence. There was an old song that said, and it talked about that social niceness of pretending like you like people that you don't, but it says, you see me on the street, you always act surprised. You say, how are you? Good luck, but you don't mean it. You know as well as me, you'd rather see me paralyzed. Why don't you just come out once and scream it? And, you know, it's like, oh, hi, how are you? Just, if you hate me, go ahead, say it. It's, you know, now it's not right, and I don't know why anyone would ever hate me, but I would rather, and I had another one of these things this last week where somebody came up to me who said, you know, for years I've resented you, but, you know, the last time I heard you speak, it was just, I could really see your heart, and, you know, basically it's like, you used to be a real jerk, but you're coming around. It's like, oh, thanks. This is somebody I thought was my friend, you know? But that is better than the phoniness that says, let's just all maintain, you know, a good front. We can't survive as a church, as the body of Christ. And we can't survive individually unless we can get to the point where we're open, we're honest, that we call sin, sin, absolutely. But that we also just go, this is who I am. The anxiety and the pressure and the stress of trying to be, as Jeroboam's wife, trying to be another person, it'll kill you. And the sad thing is it'll kill people around you too. Innocent people will die because you can't face who you are. The glory of the gospel, the glory of what Jesus has done for us, is that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Have you done anything that isn't encapsulated in all? I don't think so. Therefore, what do you have to be afraid of? You come to the cross. I believe that sin gets such a grip on our lives because we're not honest about it. Once you hide it, once you have some other people who will back you on it, hey, now you're free to do it without consequence. It's why it's important when you're struggling in an area to be accountable to people, to have somebody who can come to you and go, how are you doing in this area? And that you know that you can tell them the truth and they're not going to reject you. It's important because that's a step toward us realizing that we don't have to hide in front of God, that we don't have to fool him. Boy. If we could learn this lesson, ultimately, see, if I could be honest about my own failure, it causes me to not be bugged at you for yours. Like the servant that was forgiven the $17 million debt and then went to a guy who he owed $60 that owed him $60 and threw him in jail. And Jesus said, look, if you've been forgiven, why don't you forgive? But if I am allowed to keep up a good brave front, to wear a mask myself, pretty soon it's easy for me to become very judgmental toward others. And what happens? The church becomes a place where it's not safe to say I'm messing up. Our relationships become such that it's all built on a whole pretense. I remember years ago, there was a pastor in the area who had, his life was really falling apart. People had found out about some financial things, and he was had been having an affair and different things, and it was hitting the newspapers, and it was really a tough thing. Well, Pastor Romaine, who was an assistant at Costa Mesa, he had worked for this guy years before, and he ran into him in a restaurant, and he saw him, and he said, hey, how are you doing? And this guy goes, God is so good, it's just glorious, praise the Lord, things are going great. And Romaine said, cut the, you know what, how are you doing? And he just began to cry and just open up to him, and he could get ministered to and be comforted. But, you know, if we're just playing some Christian game, what does it mean? If we're just completely, we're all just telling each other lies, what's the point? Does God see? If he sees, there's no point to it. If he doesn't see, there's no point to it. Hey, if we have a God who doesn't really know everything that we're doing, then don't worry. You don't have to impress anybody. Be yourself. If we have a God who sees everything that we're doing and he says, I still love you. My son is at my right hand defending you right now, saying, yes, they did that sin, but it's nailed to my cross. If we believe that, what do we have to hide? What do we have to worry about? You seal it up, you close it off, you settle for hypocrisy, and it's just going to get worse and worse. And it's going to get more and more destructive. And it'll destroy everyone close to you, and lives will be lost because you don't come clean. And God gives us these opportunities, as he did to Jeroboam. Because it doesn't have to be this way. And it's so important to me that you understand, as we've read this passage, the heart of God is not, I'm going to crush you, I'm going to, you know, you've had it. It's a heart of a broken-hearted God who's going, Jeroboam, look what I did for you. And look, even, you know, I healed you. I sent prophets to speak to you. I continuously warned you. I blessed you. Man, why does it have to end like this? Why do I have to see the ultimate pain and suffering? It's going to be caused because you just won't come clean. And God's saying the same thing to us today. We surround ourselves with deception. We try to fool God, con others, bribe our way into being somebody we're not. And God would say, you don't have to do that. I paid for those sins. Don't hide them. Expose them to the light and they'll be forgiven. You'll feel so free. But if you hang on to this phony existence, people are going to die. You're going to be destroying those closest to you. You'll implicate them in your deception. And God's heart is still at this point just going, come on. You can still repent. Jeroboam wouldn't. Some of us won't. But I believe that there are some people today that God is saying to you, here's your chance. Just knock it off. Just come clean. Quit playing games with me. Don't just play the religious game. Don't just go through the motions. Just come clean. Maybe you've been playing a religious game for years. Maybe you've been going to church. If you're married to somebody who's really a strong Christian and you're going through the motions, but you know what your life is like. It doesn't even resemble a life that's been transformed. God would say to you today, it's not too late yet. You've done some damage. There's no doubt about it. But I can still redeem that. You can start right now. There's nobody who's going to be surprised, much less God, when you confess that actually you're not perfect. It's not going to come as a shock to anyone. I'd encourage you, there'll be people after the service in the prayer room. It's through those double doors on the left. If you've never just come clean before God, do it today. You will have no idea how much weight you've been carrying, how much stress and strain you've been struggling with until you get rid of it. It's going to feel so good to you. It's so good when you just get it off your chest. Take it to the Lord and receive his forgiveness. For the rest of us, we're all wearing masks. We're all faking something. It's not unique. You may think you're the biggest phony in here, but we'd have a hard time finding out who the biggest phony in here is if we really started opening up and sharing our stories. And we don't even have to do that. But we can decide, I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be Jeroboam. I don't want to play a game, fool people, think I'm fooling God. I don't want to make my family have to cover for me. My friends have to watch my back. I don't want people to die because I'm not coming clean. It's just as simple as realizing God just wants us to be honest. That's all. Be honest. You're probably the only one you're fooling anyway. So cough it up. Get it over with. Come clean before God today. You do that, and it could be the best Labor Day tomorrow, because you won't be laboring carrying all these masks. You won't be laboring trying to remember what lies you need to tell to cover for other lies. You just go, hey, here I am. It's a great feeling. May God help all of us on a daily basis to purge from our lives the deception, hypocrisy, phoniness that keeps us from being clean, that keeps us from being forgiven. It's only if you confess your sins that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So admit it. Move on. Enjoy His forgiveness. Thank Him for what He's done for you. That's the most logical thing to do. And it's just absolutely nuts to just go on trying to fool God. He can't do it. He sees. He knows. The best thing is He still loves you. Let's pray. Lord, when we see passages like this, it can make us uncomfortable because we start thinking about the areas of our life where we just haven't been open with You. The games we play with ourselves and it makes us uncomfortable. But Lord, I know that we have so much to gain by routing out those little acts, that hypocrisy, those masks, that phoniness, and coming clean and realizing You still love us. So Lord, help us to live honestly and open before You. Thank You for being the God that we can trust, that no matter what we throw at You, it doesn't gross You out. You're not surprised. You just say, yeah, I know. Died for it. So help us, Lord, to live lives openly and honestly before You and before others as an example to the world of the fact that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.